We're continuing our study of Easter, actually, and of the cross, really. Continuing our study of true grace for the real world as we are now going to begin to look at life after the resurrection. Before we do that, I just want to make a couple of announcements. One is, if this is your first or second time, third, fourth time, and you're ready to not be anonymous anymore, if you're ready to find out more about us, we have a great welcome table in the back that I've ignored and forgotten to tell you about for the last few weeks. But it's a great table. It's got gifts for you. We would love for you to take one of these gifts home, kind of learn more about us, and gives you the opportunity to sign in and kind of give us your email address or any contact information you want to give us. And we would love to know you better and let you know how you can get plugged into our church. I said there was a couple of announcements. The other one is, if you have questions about the building program and kind of what we're doing, we're sure you do, we invite you to ask the elders or the deacons or the building committee. John Marino is probably the person who knows the most about it, and I'm sure he's very happy for me to say that. But he is delighted to answer any of your questions. He's back in the nursery right now hiding from you. But no, he would be glad to answer your questions, and we're excited about what the Lord's doing. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's Word. Father in heaven, we are amazed by how much you love us, that you love us to our very souls, and we pray that you would make this scripture text be saturated with your grace, with your love for us, with the salvation you have for us. Lord, it's a hard text in some ways. It seems difficult on first reading. I pray that you give us clarity. You wrote this. You inspired Paul to write it. And so you can certainly inspire us to understand it. And we pray that you would. In Jesus' name and to his glory, we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Paul has just spent the first five chapters of Romans writing about the salvation we have in Christ. And he ends it by saying, so with Adam, by one man, many were made sinful. And by Christ, through one man, many will be made righteous. Okay, so wherever sin is abounded, grace is abounded all the more. And he answers the question that every person who's ever heard that doctrine has asked ever since. What should we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument to wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life, from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. So let's give our attention to it. Some of you in the weeks leading up to Easter, and even last week during Easter, experienced a new birth. Some of you have come to Christ for the first time. Others of you who have been away for a long time, been back living in the far country of sin, as it were, have returned home. And some of you, for some of you who've just started living this new life in Christ, I have bad news, or what you might think of as bad news, and that's this: you didn't die yet. What do I mean by that? I mean, there used to be this preacher, this evangelist. He was kind of the one who really made the crusade an American phenomenon. His name was Billy Sunday, and he would come to these cities, and he would put up this huge circus tent, and he would line the aisle down the middle of the tent with sawdust. And his description of the ideal Christian life was this: you hit that sawdust trail, you give your life to Christ, you go home and you get hit by a Mack truck, and you get to go to heaven tonight. That's the ideal Christian life. That's as good as it can be. Give your life to Christ and then hurry up and die before you start wandering away. And while most of us wouldn't say my ideal hope for the Christian life is to get hit by a Mack truck today, I hope you wouldn't say that. If you would, I'm going to try to fix that. Some of us kind of buy into that theology. There was a long time when I thought it really would have been better for me to have died sooner after I got converted, because God liked me back then, because I hadn't disappointed Him yet then. But ever since then, I've been a growing disappointment to God. God has looked at me again and again and just kind of shaken His head and hit His forehead and just said, "What have I gotten myself? Who did I buy here? At the cost of my own son's blood, I bought you? Really? That's the best you can do?" And I feel like a lot of people think that way. And we kind of keep falling further and further away and further under God's disapproving stare until we have another great Easter service or go through another kind of time of reviving, and we come back and we do it all again. And I want you to know that your Christian life doesn't have to look like that. The Christian life should be a life of experiencing on a deeper and deeper level the resurrection of Christ in your own life, that you have been raised to something new and you're experiencing something new day in and day out. And day in and day out, you are getting better. Day in and day out, you are loving Christ more, and you are experiencing more of His love, and it's flowing through you to others. That is what your life can be. You can be Easter people. You can be Easter people. And the Christian life should be good for you. Now, I want to say this clearly. I want to be clear about this. Your Christian life should be good. That doesn't mean life is going to be good. Life is hard. You're not going to hear me say otherwise. Life is, in the words of the Princess Bride, life is pain. And anybody who says otherwise is just trying to sell you something. And there's going to be difficulty. We have four families in this church who have experienced death or are near death, experienced something very close to it in the last 2 weeks. You're going to get your heart broken. You're going to make terrible decisions. You're going to get sick. People are going to die. Life is hard. And I am not saying that coming to Christ is going to wash all that away and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you again. But just as you know, there's more than kind of one life going on in you right now, right? There's your private life, for instance, and your public life. I had lunch with a friend of mine, an old student, when I was a campus minister at Mississippi State, and this former student of mine was back in town this last week, and we had lunch downtown, and his, when he graduated, man, he had the world by the tail. I mean, he was about to just go and be Mr. Power and fully expected to be a multimillionaire 10 years out of college and was going to make his money in property and real estate. Well, you can guess how that went for the last 10 years. And as a 25-year-old man, he was hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. And he's plowed his way through it, and he looked across the table at me yesterday, and he said, you know, I've got a great marriage. My wife loves me. She has stood beside me. My children are doing great. My church is wonderful. He said, if you offered me $10 million to throw all that stuff away, I wouldn't take it. So I guess it's been a pretty good life. You know, you have your personal life and your public life, right? You know that. And while they're separate, they're not completely separate, and one kind of empowers the other. It's the same way with your Christian life. Ideally, your Christian life, what's going on in the world is always going to be difficult. Jesus promised us, in the world you'll have trouble, but your Christian life should empower it. It changes the way you see it. It gives you hope in times of darkness. It gives you that joy in times of sorrow. It gives you fellowship so you're not alone. It empowers you to live life in this world. And you can have that. And your Christian life should be a source of joy and refreshment. And I want you to get that. Jesus came to give you rest. Christianity should not be wearing you out. Jesus came to take away your guilt. And Christianity should not be heaping more guilt upon you. I want you to get that. And Paul wants you to get that. Your Christian life should not be a continual journey into self-doubt and self-depression. You should be living Easter. You should be experiencing Easter. And today, what I want you to see in the short time that we have left, I've already used up all my words, I'm aware of that. In the short time that we have left, what I want you to see is that all the things that you fear, all the things that kind of push you in a bad way, they're dead to you. You can live a new life. You are a slave no more because you have already died with Christ. You've died to those things. So the good news is you can be Easter people. You can have the life of the resurrection. The bad news is you have to die first. And that's the message for today. Without a death, there's no resurrection. You've died with Christ, therefore you're raised with Him. You've died with Christ, therefore you've been raised with Him. First, let's look at what we were. Real briefly, I didn't put this in the text that we read, but it's on the screen now. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, you've obeyed the gospel from your heart, and you've been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. Okay, this language of slavery, when we hear it, we think of Americans going off to foreign lands, kidnapping people, bringing them back, and selling them into slavery forever. That's not the culture that Paul lived in. In Paul's culture, if you were under a debt that you couldn't possibly pay, there was no way you were ever going to get out of this debt, and you didn't want to just always have that burden sitting over you, you could sell yourself into slavery to the person that you owed money to. And people would do that. And they would be slaves until their debts were paid off. And that's the culture that Paul is talking into. And he's saying that for us. You were slaves to sin. Why? Because you could never pay the law off. You were never going to earn your way out of that. You were never going to be perfect. But Jesus has come and paid it off for you. And your debt has been paid. When we were slaves, sin had power over us. It had the power of the law, and it worked within us. We were under the power of sin, and that power kind of works in all these different ways. And the three primary ways it works are through shame, fear, and guilt. That's what the law is doing. It's making you ashamed, or it's making you afraid, or it's making you feel guilty. My wife and I took these tests in the last couple of weeks. We're going through counseling during our sabbatical. We're going to be meeting with a pastoral counselor, and so he made us take this big test, kind of, I don't know, so he could look into your soul. And as he looked into my soul, he said, he just kind of laughed. He said, well, Ricky, there's three main sources of fear. There's shame. Shame is that fear of being seen, right? Shame's this anxiety that somebody's going to look in you, and they're not going to like what they see, and you're going to be embarrassed. And so if you're driven by shame, you'll cover it up in different ways. You may be a perfectionist, and nobody can ever come into your house unless it's perfect. because you never want to be embarrassed in front of them. You may deal with shame by being real shy. You don't want to say anything because you might be wrong. You may deal with shame by being overwhelmed with your appearance. And every time you look in the mirror, you're always trying to improve it, and you want to be just right, or you want to be part of the in crowd, and you want to do what the in crowd is doing so you won't be ashamed. And then there's fear, and fear is basically being driven by avoidance of pain. So that looks all kinds of different ways. You'll never confront anybody in an argument because it might hurt. You'll never commit to a relationship because you might get your heart broken. You'll never kind of commit to a job because it may not be the perfect job, or you're always kind of going from job to job because it gets uncomfortable after a while. And then you have guilt. And guilt are the workaholics. They're always trying to do more, trying to be better. I'm going to do enough, and I'm going to satisfy the world. I'm going to have done enough, and I can't put my head on the pillow unless I've done everything that I can possibly do. And he said, Ricky, those are the three kinds of neurosis, and for you, you have all three. I'm like, great, that's fine. So that's all right. So I'm good at making an application for everybody because I'm a mess. But anyway, that's just so you can pray for me. And what the Apostle Paul says is we've died to those. What does that mean? He says, sin and the law used to have this power over you because you lived in shame and fear and guilt. But when you were baptized, you joined together with Christ. And he's died. The law had power over you until you died. The sentence of the law is you must die. He who does not keep it perfectly must die. When you join together with Christ, you die with him. You're not a slave anymore. You were a slave for life, but you've died. And his death has freed you from shame, fear, and guilt. He's freed you from shame. He was crucified naked and was laughed and scorned. And he bore your shame for you. And he has instead now robed you with his perfect righteousness. And he surrounded you with his love. And when he sees you, you are perfect and beautiful. And when the person who you love most thinks you're perfect and beautiful, you don't care what anybody else thinks. Right? The people who know me make fun of me because I have Dolce & Gabbana glasses on. And that's something to make fun of, I'll be honest with you. It's pretty embarrassing. I didn't know that they had the big DG on the side until I got home. And I'm like, what the? Bianca, how did you pick these out for me? And then she says the magic word. She goes, I like them. Well, she likes them. I wear them. That's the rule. And you can, I could not care less about what you think about how I look because I know how she thinks about what I look, how I look. And that's the way it is with the gospel. If you've truly understood how much God smiles at you when he sees you, how just pleased he is with you, how beautiful he thinks you are, then you don't care. Your shame isn't that big of a deal anymore. What people think about your house or your home or your family or your children, it doesn't matter because you know what he thinks and he's smiling at you. The same is true with your guilt and your fear. He died in pain for me. And he's promised that nothing can touch me that doesn't pass through his loving hand. So I don't live in fear of pain. I don't live in fear of failure because I know that he is guiding me and protecting me. And anything that he sends to me, he thinks is best. And I can trust him. And I don't live in fear of guilt because he's declared me innocent. Jesus died for that. He was declared guilty. Actually, he was declared innocent and then crucified. It's another story. But he died in place of the guilty. And I've died to guilt. And I don't have to worry if you approve of my work ethic. I don't have to worry if my mother thinks I call her enough. I don't live my life based on guilt anymore. Because Jesus has declared me righteous. And so I work to please him. I work out of love. I call my mother out of love, not because I have to. It makes the conversation go better. Try it if you've never done it. And I'm free to let the law of love be my standard. I'm not trying to earn anything. The voice above all voices approves of me. and I no longer have to win. That's what it means to be to die and be raised in Christ. Now, if you're not experiencing that, if you are in Christ, but you still live a life of guilt and fear and shame, then I have a couple of suggestions. The first suggestion is this. Maybe you haven't come to Christ at all. Maybe what you've done is you've come to Christianity. And what I mean by that is this. Bianca put it for me perfectly a couple of weeks ago. She said, you know, when I first got converted, when I first, you know, prayed the prayer or whatever, I was doing it so I could be a good girl. I wanted to convert from being a bad girl to being a good girl. I wanted to, and that's what the good girls did. It's what the good people do. And if that's essentially what you've done, you'll know it because your Christian life will be filled with guilt and filled with trying to work yourself to death and filled with shame because you're not as good a Christian as you ought to be, because all you're really trying to do is cover yourself with Christian-y stuff now. If you're immoral, you want to, you know, go be part of the sinful crowd, and so you go from one terrible relationship to another. But if you're in the moral crowd, in the Christian crowd, then you want to do what they're doing. And you're just trying to cover yourself with Christian-y clothes. And I want to encourage you to come to Jesus, not come to morality to be covered. But there's another option, and it's not that you haven't been converted at all. The other option, what I want you to see, is you're now free to struggle with the power of sin. What being free in Christ means is this. You're free to struggle. It may just mean that for the first time in your life, you feel it. I hate it when I use vague, stupid terms like that. Okay, let's put it this way. If you're in Christ and you're alive, here you go. If Elvis were alive today, what would he say? Let me out of here! He's in a casket. He'd be wanting out, right? That's what Elvis would say if he were alive today. Let me out! He would be, his life, it would be clear because he'd be struggling to get out of something, right? If you're dead, you're just in the graveyard and you're okay with that. But if you're alive, you want out. When you're made alive with Christ, all of a sudden there's all these things about you that you don't like and you feel it. So if your problem is you have a victory idol, right? You've got to prove that you're dealing with your guilt by trying to prove yourself all the time. I've got to be better. I've got to do better. I've got to go and be, you know, the best. Then you're going to struggle with that and you're going to feel it and you're going to go, why does it matter to me? All the time you're going to be going, saying to yourself, why does that matter to me so much? Now, you think Tiger Woods is saying that? You think Tiger Woods came home from that Masters last week and went, I just want to win too badly. That's my problem. I've got this victory idol. I need to stop taking golf lessons. I need to stop wanting it so much. No, I'm not laughing. I thought that was funny. I'm sorry. You know, you think Charlie Sheen is going to himself, I just love, you know, sexual immorality too much. I don't think he is thinking that. From the commercials, I don't get the idea that he's really struggling. And I don't want you to confuse the fact that you're struggling now with an idea that you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're going to struggle. And maybe for the first time, you're seeing yourself and going, I'm not what I ought to be. It's not that you won't struggle. The Christian life enables you to struggle with freedom and with joy because you're a free man. And I want you to struggle. I want you to get better. And I want you to know that you can get better. And the way to get better is to reckon yourself a free man. What does Paul say? He says, do not present yourselves to sin as members of, or as instruments for unrighteousness. You're free. And you need to think of yourself as free. Slavery was practiced in this country for 300 years, right? The Emancipation Proclamation was passed. And the Civil War was fought. And quote unquote, freedom came to the African Americans, right? History lesson. Question, did they immediately begin living as equals in a free land? No. And there were two results of the evil that had been perpetrated that caused that. One was they were afraid. They believed The African American former slaves believed what had been told to them, that they were worthless, that they were stupid, that they were weak, that they wouldn't survive out on their own. They believed that. And on the other hand, even though the former slave owners could not legally beat them, could not legally, you know, kill them anymore, they still intimidated them with great evil. And so even though they were quote-unquote free, they continued to live like they were slaves for almost a century. The same may be true for you. You're so used to being a slave. You're so used to living under guilt and shame. Some of you grew up in the church, but your church used guilt and shame to keep you in line. And when those things come to you, and you begin to feel that fear, that guilt, or that shame, you think that's Christianity. And so you just kind of submit to it. Or you try to deal with it by being better or doing better. And you need to learn to live as a free man. You need to be courageous and preach the gospel. I am free. I do not have to care what Ricky Jones thinks of my job performance today. I can stand before Christ and I am free. I do not have to care what anybody thinks of my home or my lifestyle, because I am live before Jesus Christ and I know what He thinks of me, and I am trying to live for Him and I have His approval. And it frees you up. It frees you to pursue the calling that God has given you. It frees you to pursue the relationships God has put before you. You don't have to live in fear of loneliness, because the Lord loves you, and what He is giving you, you can receive with joy. You don't have to live in fear of a failure. And you can preach that to yourself, and you can live knowing that He wouldn't let a sparrow fall to the ground. And He will take care of you. He's given His Son for you. My ideal for your life is not that you would go out from this parking lot and get hit by a truck. That's not what I want at all. I don't need that today. I want you, everybody, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Ricky doesn't want you to get hit by a truck. I got 2 weddings and 2 services to do before my sabbatical. I don't need to add any funerals. Okay? Drive carefully. My ideal for you is that you would live long, that you would reach many people, that you would grow more like Jesus, that you would experience the resurrection, that you would love and that you would be loved, and that most importantly, you would do it with joy. Not out of guilt, not out of fear, that you would experience the joy inexpressible and filled with glory that comes from the resurrection of Christ. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that You would free us from the fear of slaves and give us the grace to live as though we were, as was true, raised with Christ. And I pray that we would see the inklings, the hints, the fruit of You being alive in our life every day. Make us more like Jesus. I pray in His name. Amen.